Well, good morning, everyone. If you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you'll join me in Ruth chapter 2. That's where we are today in our story of redemption, studying through the book of Ruth verse by verse these past several weeks and for the next several weeks to come. Hope you've had a great weekend. Thank you so much for being here today. What a great day to be here. Great worship, all that we've experienced so far, and the information we've just heard about these mission opportunities. You're going to receive a card when you leave today that has all that information you just heard on the video listed right here on this card. You can put it on your refrigerator, hold on to it, and keep track of all the ways we're going to be making a huge difference in our community and around the world. So please make note of that. Get involved, get plugged in, and be a part of the good stuff that's happening in our church. What a good weekend it's been with our young people, our fourth through sixth graders, and their Disciple Now experience. First time we've had an elementary Disciple Now. It went really great. The kids had a blast, learned a lot. And you saw in that picture that was shown a lot of kids participating. And our theme for the weekend was Fools for Christ. They were learning what Paul talked about and being a fool for Christ. No matter what people think of you, you need to be all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're so proud of our young people. Today we're going to look at Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3, only covering three verses. Don't worry, you're not going to get out early. I'll give you enough to keep you here until noon, okay? So Ruth chapter 2, let's look at that. If you have your place in God's Word, your paper copy, your electronic copy, whatever you have, we pick up here. Verse 1, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Would you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time of study together. Thank you for this wonderful book in Scripture that teaches us about your providential work in our lives, your hand at work in our lives, how we can trust in you and you direct our steps and guide us through all the struggles of life. Father, as we gather as this large group today, I know there are a lot of needs in the room, a lot of people struggling with a lot of things. Every person in this room has in common that they are dealing with problems. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to find hope in you, to look to you, to find strength in you, and to find deliverance through you. So, Father, help us today. Encourage our hearts as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I started out in full-time ministry about 20 years ago, in around June of 1998, which makes me really old. But when I started out, I was new. I was very young. I was only 21 years old. I was a full-time minister on church staff. And I wanted to put my best foot forward, right? Anytime you go into a new job, you want to prove that you have the ability to do what needs to be done. And being young, I wanted to prove myself. So part of that story includes that some months into my first year at that church, the pastor resigned under some very difficult circumstances. He left, and I was thrust into a lot of additional responsibility. I was asked to do a lot of extra things and had a lot of opportunity to grow, but again, wanted to prove myself as this young preacher boy, only 21 years old. So being the innovative leader that I am, one of the major initiatives I had was swapping out pencils in the seat pockets to pens. We went to pens. I mean, we were edgy, okay? It was 1998, 99, right in there, and we were forward thinking, okay? So I had this idea to swap it out. We had these old janky pencils, and they were always broken, and they were so small you couldn't hold them, you know, the little golf pencil kind. So I was going to get real forward thinking and go get us some new pens. So it was a smaller church environment over in Quitman. We didn't have the resources like we have in this church here, and it was a big deal for me to go out and buy all these pens because, I mean, I'm taking a top shelf when I'm doing it. We didn't get pens with the kind of chrome silver finish. We got gold finish, okay? We were just ramping it up to whole new levels, okay? So I get on the phone with the company, and this is an actual pen from that order 20 years ago. I've held on to this pen. So I put the order in, and we're talking on the phone. I'm talking to the person, and we get the information laid out. It has a little cross on it because we want to look real spiritual and know people we actually believe in the cross. That's good, right? So I get all that information to them. We get it all laid out. They send me a proof. I approve it. And then they tell me, you know, the more you order, the cheaper it gets per pen. So again, just not having a lot of resources, there's no budget for this. I'm just out on my own doing this thing and thinking I'm going to make everybody happy. I order like 1,000 pens. I mean, they probably have hundreds of these pens in a closet somewhere. And all the pens come in, they look incredible. I mean, isn't this nice? It looks like the late 90s, doesn't it? Got the burgundy and gold and everything. And I went into the worship center, and I took out all the little golf pencils by myself. And I went back and put all the little pens and all the little holes all the way through the room and waited for great acclaim as people came in to fancy pens and not golf pencils. So we came in Sunday. Everything was great. The pens were there. We're telling the guests, you know, fill out the little guest card. And I'm thinking they're going to just take out those pens. They better not keep our pens. We better put them back and they'll steal our pens. But anyway, during the sermon time, the interim pastor was preaching. And I thought, well, I'm going to take notes with one of these new nice pens that I know. I was very proud of my pen. So I took the pen out of the little rack in the pew. And I'm taking notes. And I guess I started daydreaming a little bit. And I start looking down, admiring my handiwork, and I see it on there. It's right here. It says First Baptist Church, 509 West Screven Street, Quitman, Georgia, 31643. Phone number, area code. This is how old I am. It was 912 back then. 912-263-5933. Well, wait a minute. The church number is 7511. 5933. That's my home number. I printed my home number on every single one of these pens. There's 1,000 of these pens in this church. Oh, it was so embarrassing. It was so awful. And again, you know, I'm only 21. I'm new. I didn't know what to think. I thought everybody's going to get mad. I'm going to get fired. It's like the big pen scandal of 1999. And they're going to toss me out on the street. But as I thought about that silly story and the fear, the stress, the what have I done feeling when I look down at that pen, it reminds me of more serious issues that a lot of us, really all of us, deal with in this room today. Every single person in this room has that thing that you look down at that problem in your life, that stress point, that issue, and you go, oh man, what am I going to do? There's no solution. It's a problem that can't be fixed. Oh my goodness, what are people going to think about me? Or how am I going to break from that addiction? Or how am I going to get my spouse back? Or the kids are never going to turn to Christ? Or I'll just never get out of this mountain of debt, whatever the problem is. All of us today have these things that are just incredibly overwhelming. And when we get to that place, here's what usually happens, at least in my life. When you get overwhelmed and things get real heavy and things get real dark and real scary, it starts to feel like God's nowhere around. You pray and it just feels like it's hitting the ceiling and coming down. You try to spend time reading the Bible and hearing from God. You try to go to church. You do all the right things, but it seems like God is nowhere around, and it seems like God just isn't working in your situation. If you've been here the past few weeks, that's the storyline of what's happening in the book of Ruth. And what we discover today is that even in the most troublesome times, even in the most destitute of situations, what I want you to see by the end of our sermon today is that God is working. God is always working in our lives. And we see this in the experience of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, if you haven't been able to be with us every week, past several weeks, let me catch you up with the storyline and where we are today. You've missed a couple of sermons, but not too much. You can pick up with what's happening. So, Naomi lived in Bethlehem, and she had a husband named Elimelech. Elimelech was a really upstanding, prominent person. They were kind of the blue bloods of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is called, you could translate it, house of bread. It is the house of bread. It's a place of great provision. It was a place with God's blessing. But in the day and time of Naomi and Elimelech, they lived in what was known as the time of the judges. It was a time when different judges tried to rule. It was a time when people were just doing whatever they wanted to do. They had no regard for God. There was a lot of immorality happening, and people were just not walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you look just a page back in your Bible from the book of Ruth to the book of Judges, At the end of Judges, it says that people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Everybody just did whatever they wanted to do. Whatever they felt was right, that's what they did. That in their eyes was what was right. So Naomi and Elimelech were living in Bethlehem, and because of the disregard for God, God brought judgment on the people. And as a result, a famine set in, and the people were struggling to survive. They didn't have food. They didn't have resources. They couldn't make it. So they were just in this really bad situation. It was the discipline of God against his rebellious people. God's pulling them back to himself, forcing them to turn to being dependent on him once again. But Naomi and her husband Elimelech thought, well, we're not going to stick around for this famine. We're not going to bend our knee to God. We're not going to wait for God to lift his discipline from us. Instead, Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two boys decided, you know what we'll do? We'll go to another land. We'll travel about 40 or 50 miles away, and we're going to go to a place called Moab. Now, the country of Moab, they were the sworn enemies of God. They were always battling with God's people. They stood in the way of God leading his people to their land. They were just always a thorn in the flesh for God's people. So Naomi and Elimelech left God's land and disregarded God's discipline, and they went into Moab, this place that was resistant to the things of God. So they go into this land. The two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, who's the main character in our story. So they marry these two pagan women, which was something God's people weren't supposed to do. They were not supposed to marry into these foreign God-worshipping people. So all this transpired, and in time, we read in chapter 1, that Elimelech died. Then the two sons died. And the impression we get from the way it's worded and what's being presented is that God brought his judgment to Moab just as it was in Bethlehem. They were resistant to God. They were stiff-necked, but God brought this about in this story of Naomi and Ruth's lives. So all the guys die, and there's Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah. So Naomi, the mother-in-law, and the two daughters-in-law. And Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I hear things are better now. I'm going there. I want you two ladies to go back to your people, stay in Moab, go back and worship your gods, do what you were doing before we ever came here, and I'm going back to Bethlehem. And Orpah says, good deal, I'm gone, she's out. But Ruth says, no way. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. All that stuff that we hear in weddings, that was said that day when Ruth said to Naomi, I will follow you and go back to your people, and I'm going to continue to worship God. So they come into the city. Everybody's looking at Naomi and they're thinking, boy, she is aged. Is that really her? And she'd been through a hard life. And they come back in, and Naomi, who was known to be by her name, pleasant, delightful, this wonderful person, she says, don't call me that anymore. Don't call me a pleasant person. Don't call me this beautiful person. Instead, call me Mara, because that means bitter, and that's what I am. God's hand has been against me, and it's upset me. It's made me mad. God hasn't fixed my problems. He's made things worse, and there's no hope at all for me. God's hand is against me, is what Naomi thought. But her problems started to get the best of her, and she failed to see what is so important when problems come our way, that God is sovereign over all the universe. God is powerful enough to handle every problem that exists in his universe. And God is able to handle every struggle that is present in your life today. And God can take all the tragedies of our lives, and he can orchestrate all the tragedy, and he can make something beautiful out of it. So today, when I talk about everyone that here has problems and issues and all these overwhelming, stressful things, things come to your mind, right? They're the problems you have. Their family problems, their this problem, that problem, money problems, whatever they are, all those things that come to your mind right now, here's what I want you to understand. You feel like all the world has crumbled down and everything has become a mess, and it feels like everything is just burned to the ground, and all you have in your hands are the ashes of what could have been, what might have been, what once was, and you're holding all these ashes, and you feel like there's absolutely no hope. And what I want you to discover today is that when God is present and when God is working, God can take what is in your hands, which is burned to nothing, that thing that used to be but now seems lifeless and hopeless, and God can take ashes and he can make something beautiful out of it. So today, as we look to God's Word, and we think about the problems we face in life, the pain we face in life, we have to have faith that God is working. If you take one thing away today, I want it to be that phrase, God is working. When you're faced with a wall and you've hit the wall with that problem, I want you to think, God is working. When you feel like there's no hope, I want that phrase to come to mind, God is working. Would you just say that with me right now? God is working. Come on, let's do it one more time. Shout it out one more time. God is working. Know that today. When you think about your struggle and your situation, your God is working. Now back to our story. These women had come to Bethlehem. They're husbandless, they're penniless, their situation's grim. Being a widow in ancient culture without any heirs, without anyone to care for you, you were destitute. At best, it was a life of poverty. It seemed like all was over, all was lost, but that wasn't the case at all, because again, God is working, and God was working in that day just like He is today, because God is always working. So when you face your insurmountable obstacles, when you're in despair, remember, God is working, and we start to see a glimpse of this in verse 1. Look with me if you will. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. So verse 1 tells us there's this new character coming in the story, a relative of Elimelech. Now that's important. We'll come back to that later on in our study. But this relative, what is he like? He's a man of standing. The idea here is that, yes, he is a wealthy man. He's a prominent person in the community. But more than that, he's a good man. He's a man of worth, a man of strength. He's an honorable person. This guy Boaz was the proverbial knight in shining armor. So if you're writing a beautiful love story, I mean, the story of Ruth absolutely is the epitome of some type of story like that. This knight in shining armor in Boaz. He has all the traits, all the means to care for Ruth and Naomi. He has the character, he has the wealth, he has the position. Now let me say something just as a side note today, a little off topic. We need more men like Boaz. More men who are men of standing and prominence. And what I mean by that is not just that we work hard in our careers and look, we got a raise and we got a new title and look how far we're going in the company. But what I'm talking about, men of standing and prominence in the church. The kind of people that we can tell our sons, here's what it looks like to be a man of God. You look at that guy's life. You look at that man's life. You look at that life group leader, that deacon, that guy that helps with the ushering, that guy that just lives out his faith so consistently, that godly man. We need more people like that. Today, what if all the other men of our church were at the same level of faith as you, the same level of devotion as you? Could you be described as a man of standing and prominence in the life of First Baptist Church? In other words, are you a godly man, a man of spiritual disciplines, a man of example, a man of service, a man of faithfulness that other people can follow? Well, Boaz was a man like that, and we found how he is introduced to Ruth in verse 2. Look at that. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. So what's happening, Naomi and Ruth, they come into town, they're really poor, they have nothing, they're not like pulling a cart full of food, they need to eat. So what do? Ruth, being this new believer in the Lord, she follows the Lord's plan for those who are poor, those who are foreigners, those who are left in destitute situations, the widows. God had a welfare plan for these people. Now, we're not going to read it, make a note of it, and go back and check it out later today. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. It talks there about how those who were helpless in society, those who didn't have food and provision, they could go and glean the field. So what would happen? Farmers, all their workers, they would go into the fields, they would pick, and then they weren't allowed to go back and repick. So anything that was left behind, anything that grew back, they weren't allowed to get. And those who were poor, widows, aliens from other lands, they cannot, from outer space, alien, like people from foreigners. They came in, just want to clarify that. So they come through the fields, they get whatever they want, they glean the fields of what is left. And what we see here is a beautiful picture of how God is a champion for the poor and the vulnerable. God is concerned for these two ladies and their situation and all people who are struggling. But here's the thing. That translates to 2018. God has concern for you and your situation. You may be thinking today, well, here's my place in life. Here are the pieces I have left. Where am I supposed to go from here? Everything's a mess. What hope is there? Everything is lost. But that's not the case at all. It may seem that way. It may look that way, but that's not the reality. Can I share with you just a kind of a little bit of a cheesy old preacher story? It's well-worn. You've probably heard it before, but it makes a great point. It's a story about a guy. He's shipwrecked on an island. You see, you know, just typical preacher story. So he gets shipwrecked on an island, and there's nothing there, really. It's just remote. It's desolate. He's able to bring on just a bag or two of provisions he had from prior to his shipwreck, and he comes on the island. He tries to wait. He looks out. There's no one coming. He waits a day or so. No one shows up to rescue him. So he decides, I've got to have shelter. So he builds himself a very simple structure to stay in to keep himself out of the weather. And one day, with the little bit of provision he had, he thought, well, I'm going to go out into the woods of the desert, the little island, and I'm going to try to find some more provision, see what's out there. And he leaves his campsite, he leaves his new structure, goes out, and when he comes back to his little hut with a few provisions he had to survive on, and he finds it engulfed in flames, smoke billowing out, and he watches the thing just burn down to the ground. And he'd already been praying that God would rescue him. He had been praying, and now he just cries out to God, God, why did you let this happen to me? He's just so overcome with grief. And the next day, he looks out from the shore, and there's a ship approaching the island, and he was rescued. And the kind of cheesy preacher story here is that when he asked, how did y'all know where to find me? They said, well, we just followed your smoke signal. And yes, that's kind of a corny story, but it's so very true in that sometimes we feel like everything's a mess and God is nowhere and nothing makes sense and it's only getting worse, and we don't see how God is working in the backdrop. And that's the same thing that's true with Ruth's story. It may be the same thing true today in your story. You may not see it, but God is aware of your struggle. He knows where you are. He knows that you're seated here today in this auditorium. God is aware of who you are, where you are, and what you're going through in your life. And you need to understand today, God is always working. He's redeeming the souls of people. And he is redeeming our broken dreams, our broken pieces, and taking all that brokenness and making something beautiful. Now, Ruth knows God's plan to feed them. She knew what Scripture taught in Deuteronomy, apparently. And so she steps out in faith and she trusts God to provide. And here's the important thing we discover from that. God is always working, but we have to step out in faith and we have to seek his direction. Because human nature, it leads us to sit and to sulk and to feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe that's you today. You think, woe is me, all the terrible problems I have and all the mess I'm going through, and it's so terrible. And you just sit and you get more and more down about it. You go into deeper and deeper depression about it. And everything's just spiraling down, when in reality, you need to trust God is working. And you need to take steps of faith, and you need to keep walking with God and trying to draw close to God and waiting for God to show up and to work. You look at Naomi. While Ruth is saying, I'm going to go out in the fields, I'm going to go out in faith, I'm going to find some place somewhere and someone's going to show favor and I'm going to gather what we need and God's going to provide, Naomi is just sulking about her problems. And yes, her problems are great, but it was doing her no good to sit there and complain. Today, God wants us to get up and look up and find how he is working on our behalf. Notice where God directs Ruth. Look back at our passage. As it turned out, now that's important. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, the intention here, and if you go back in the original language, it could be translated this way. Her chance chanced. What does that mean? It's like saying her chance chanced her to the field that belonged to Boaz. Let me give it in a modern way of saying it. Can you believe it? Of all the fields in all the world, even if you go down to Bethlehem, of all the fields in all of Bethlehem owned by all the different people, she walks on to the field of Boaz. It's almost like you could put little air quotes when you say chanced upon the field of Boaz. Now, Ruth had no idea at the time, but we see that this is just not chance. It is God's providential work in action. They thought everything was terrible. Naomi's, I'm bitter, I'm broken, everything's lost. But God was working this awesome plan behind the scenes without any understanding on the part of Naomi and Ruth. And God's sovereign hand took Ruth and put her in the field of Boaz. And all I can say to that is, isn't our God awesome? Isn't he incredible that he would take Ruth? Now think about it, just a matter of time before, Ruth is living in Moab. She is in the country that is an enemy to God's people, an enemy to God. She's worshiping a false god. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, this god they worship, Chemosh, who demanded child sacrifice. And now she has converted her faith and trust in the Lord. And now she's made her way to Bethlehem. And God has providentially taken her through these steps and placed her now in the field of Boaz. And why this is so important for you, this passage reminds us that God is working even when you can't see it. God is working, listen to this, even when you can't feel it. Some of you, you feel like God's nowhere around you. Your problems are so deep and so dark, it seems like God is a million miles away. But I'm telling you, as you remain connected to God and you're trying your best to pursue His will and you're placing yourself as best you can under His protecting and guiding hand, even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't want to get up in the morning or before you go to bed, you don't feel like reading your Bible and praying and you feel like you don't know what to say and God's not listening, you have no heart in it at all. But I want you to understand, when you are doing those things, when you are stepping out in faith, God will guide you and move you toward His great plan, and He will use your life for His purpose and His glory. Now, in the midst of the journey, you may not be able to see it, but you walk by faith. You may not be able to feel it, but you still walk by faith. And what's going to happen? One day that, well, like today, maybe you're in this dark place and you can't see God or feel God and you're trying your best. You're here today at church and you still feel like God is not speaking to your heart and you don't know what's going on and you're in this terrible place, but you're walking by faith. You're going to find that as time progresses and passes by, you're going to get to a place and you're going to look back and you're going to see how God brought you through it. You're going to see how God brought you to the place where He wanted you to be. I think about this just as one example. I was talking to Cindy just the other day, 20 years of ministry, thinking about our story and our experience. And we were in Lynchburg, Virginia. We were engaged. We were trying to find employment. We thought we were going to live in Lynchburg and stay there and finish school. And I was working part-time at a church, and they couldn't afford to bring me on full-time. So I started looking a little bit beyond that church and looking around Lynchburg. I couldn't find anything. And then I started looking further than that, and I felt God was calling me to ministry, but nothing was opening. And I thought, well, we'll live in Lynchburg, and I'll drive to a church. And then I couldn't find anything that way. And I thought, well, let's look at places we can live, and we'll drive into Lynchburg for school. So we started looking further out, and nothing would work. I mean, I would talk to churches and things just weren't the right fit or the right timing, or they couldn't hire yet or whatever the thing was, and nothing was working. And I called my campus minister at Valdosta State at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry, Mike Whalen. His son here is Matt. Matt's a member of our church. And Mike is just this wonderful, godly man, a mentor in my life. He was to be at my wedding some months to come from the day I called him. And I called him and said, Mike, I just can't find anything. Is there anything you know of? We may just move back to South Georgia. And he said, Marty, I just don't know of anything. So the only thing I heard about was a church in Quitman, and they just need a part-time youth minister. And I said, well, man, that won't work. I mean, I'm getting married. I got to pay the bills and all. So He said, well, just call them and see. Maybe they've heard of something else. Just keep chasing leads until something opens. And I thought, well, that's a waste of time, but I'll do it. And I call Quitman, and long story short, as they were looking for part-time, they knew my interest in full-time, and everything just worked out, and God opened the door, and I ended up in Quitman. While I was serving there, as I mentioned, there were some really difficult days that I went through there, and there were times when my first year or two, I was on staff there about 2 years as the youth minister, and I thought, well, I'm just going to leave ministry. Things are really bad and dark and difficult, and everything was just confusing, and it didn't feel like God was near me. But yet, I knew that in those moments of taking on more responsibility, there was this sense of calling in my life to pastor. And I prayed, and I just didn't feel like God was opening any doors, and nothing made sense. And then one day, the interim pastor in Quitman that I was working with, his wife owns a physical therapy business in Valdosta. And one day, a lady randomly comes in from Douglas, Georgia, and she's receiving therapy, and they start talking about church. And next thing you know, this lady from Douglas mentions to my interim pastor's wife that they're looking for a pastor, and through a series of events, I end up going to Douglas to pastor my first church. I come back to Quitman, God calls me back and opens the door there, and a whole incredible journey that took place in that story. And then when I'm there, one day I call my friend over here, who was the pastor here, Brother Dan. I said, Dan, I got to make a hospital visit over there. Are you free for lunch? And he says, sure, come on over. And we go down and we meet where the queue is now. It was Izzo's Diner. Remember the little diner there? Some of you that have been here a while. And we sit down for lunch and we're talking and we're sharing war stories about church life and personnel things and all the rest. And he starts telling me about an opening on a staff and they're having trouble filling it. And as he was talking about the staff position here at First Thomasville, it's like, my heart just started leaping out of my chest. I was like, what in the world? I started feeling this pull toward it. I mean, I've been pastoring like 10 years now, and there's this position on staff, and I'm feeling drawn to it. And I started talking to Dan, and next thing you know, things just started working out, and it didn't make sense, but I knew God was calling me here, and I didn't know why, and I prayed, God, why are you calling me here? And I couldn't get an answer to that. And when I announced that I was coming here, my pastor friends were calling me and saying, Marty, what are you doing? Why are you leaving the pastor? What's the deal? Did you want to go somewhere else? I could get you a church. We'll find you somewhere. Move up wherever, and we'll get it worked out. And no one understood. I didn't understand. I didn't even know how to explain it to them. And next thing you know, after a couple of years here, things transition to here I am today. And it's not because that the path was easy or simple, or like preachers just have a little book they open and tells them what to do next. No. It was a very scary journey all the way through. For 20 years, walking by faith, taking that next step, and not knowing if there's ground underneath, but trusting that God is working. And I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Listen to this. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, you have your own version of that story, how God has brought you through. And that's what I want to encourage you with today, to look back and see that there was that scary time a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you felt like you couldn't face another day, but somehow God got you to 2018, and God showed up in the pain, God showed up in the struggle, and God brought you through the difficulty. I don't know what you're going through right now, what seems dark and lonely and scary to you, but I know this, there's nothing beyond the power of God, and I know that God is working in every child of His, and He's working in your life right now. So stay connected to Him. Don't give up, and you're going to experience God's will coming to pass in your life. Now, these two ladies, quickly, and we'll wrap up, they brought their lives to a place where God's guiding hand could govern them and direct them. If Ruth had gone back to Moab, she'd have missed out on what the Lord had for her. Had Ruth not chosen to become a worshiper of Jehovah, she would have never ended up in the field of Boaz. But God's will was coming to pass, and God's will is going to come to pass with or without us. We have to decide, do we want to get in the stream of the will of God? Now, Ruth's faith wasn't perfect, but it didn't have to be. She sincerely followed the Lord, and the Lord showed up and worked in a mighty way. And God can do that for you. Know today that God's going to resolve your struggle somehow, some way, sooner or later, now or in eternity. God, you're going to see how His hand is helping you along. As we wrap up, let me tell you a story. I came to Christ when I was 14 years old, March 3rd, 1992, and I would go and spend my summers around that time in Natchez, Mississippi with my Aunt Christy. I have this awesome aunt that lives over there, And she would let me come out and stay with her during the summer with some of my cousins. And I was a new believer that summer, only been a Christian for a few months. And we went to this little drugstore place on Morgantown Road, Natchez, Mississippi. And they had one of these racks where you spin it around. It's got the Christian cards and the Christian books and little things in it. And I was looking through it, waiting to leave. And there was a card in it. And I pulled it out, and it was a little story called Footprints in the Sand. Now, a lot of you have been Christians a long time. You've heard this story, and you may just kind of roll your eyes because you've heard it a million times, but I'd never heard it before. I'd never read it before, and I took that little card, and I bought it for like a quarter, and I carried it around in my pocket for like a year or two till all the edges were frayed, and it has this story, and I want to read it to you briefly. It says this: "One night, I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." At the age of 14, holding that card in my hands and thinking about the deepest struggles of my life at the age of 14, a dad who had checked out on me when I needed him most, a life that was kind of tough growing up without any resources in the home and growing up really poor, and taking hold of that card and knowing that in the toughest moments, that I didn't have to walk alone. Not only would God be with me, God would carry me through the tough times to the other side. Friend, I hope you can find that hope today, that God is going to carry you through your struggles. No matter your struggle, no matter your pain, God is present and God is working. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it's so hard to live in this world with all of the pain, with all the struggles. And God, we get so overwhelmed and we need you. We need you so much to show up and to work. But sometimes it seems like we can't find you. And we have to hold on to the promise when we can't see you, when we can't feel you. We know that you are with us, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. That your scripture is true, that you're an ever-present help in time of need. Friend, today, if you need help, if you are struggling, God is working. Turn to him, seek after him, and then watch how he works. Feel how he comforts, and you will discover your own story of redemption. Father, help us as we look to you today. Encourage our hearts and help us to hold on to hope that while today is difficult, tomorrow will be better. Somehow, some way, sooner or later, today or in eternity, you will wipe away every tear. You will fix every problem. You will set all things straight. Thank you for that, Father. Bless and encourage your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to make a decision today for Christ, I invite you to come. I'll be right here singing along with everyone else, but come catch me on this front row right now as we sing. If you need to receive Christ today, or if you need to join this church family, or if you need prayer, you come pray with me. If you want to come and kneel with someone at these steps and have a moment of prayer, you feel welcome to do that. As God speaks, you respond. Let's stand together and sing.